Good morning. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. I bring you greetings from Jamaica. Yes! Just got back from vacation. I don't think I visited anybody that you know, but greetings anyway. It was great. I was on the beach, white sands, crystal clear water. It was very easy to look out and think about God. It was very hard to do anything resembling work. So I have no slides. I'm just gonna do this old school. All right. So we're gonna read in Colossians chapter 1. But kind of the frame for what I want to share today is it comes from what Jesus said about himself. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So with that in mind, let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." So I want to talk a little bit about what this firstborn term means when it says that Jesus is the firstborn. Obviously, doesn't mean that he was, it's not a term in terms of birth order, because Jesus is God, right? He wasn't born, he wasn't created. It's a term, it signifies a position of rank. So it means he possesses all rights of inheritance. In other words, Jesus has complete sovereignty over all created things. Jesus even became sovereign over a thing like death, which is something God obviously does not experience until Jesus. So when Jesus says that he is the way, this is why. He is literally the gateway to all created things. He is the gateway to all of us being able to know God. So yeah, I'm a little nerdy sometimes. So I spend some of my free time studying ways to help atheists answer questions they may have about the existence of God or about faith. So if you have any of those questions, just holler at your boy. But a lot of the arguments that can be used to help atheists are based around examining natural evidence. But all that can really help someone to do is to at least take the step of faith to acknowledge that there is a creator. But if you really want to know the creator, it's always going to come back to Jesus. It says he is the image of the creator. He has all the fullness of God was poured into who Jesus is. And this is very comforting for me, because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a little hard to have a relationship with an invisible God. One of my love languages is physical touch, so I like hugs. Not getting any hugs from God anytime soon. And you know, of course, you could say it's not like it's any easier to have a relationship with someone who died 2,000 years ago. But there's something that happens in my mind when it comes to Jesus, because I know he was here. You know, I know he lived as I live today. He hungered and he feasted. He cried and he laughed. He learned and was taught. He reached out to people, and sometimes he withdrew from people. He lived. He lived in his own creation. And then he died for his creation. And because of that death, God now sees us, the ones who have decided to follow him and be in his spiritual body, the church. God sees us. Look at what it says. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, in verse 22. We are holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Just think about that. We're holy, set holy. We're set apart from the rest of the world. We're without blemish, meaning the stains from our sin have been washed away. And we're free from accusation. Well, aren't those kind of the same thing? No, they're not. To be without blemish means you're clean, but that doesn't make up for what you did. But you're also free from accusation, because the debt that was accumulated from your sin has been completely paid for. So you get to be clean, God's justice gets to be satisfied, and we all get to be together in this holy place. I could only find one other time where God saw humans this way. And it was all the way back in Genesis. Because think about it. They were in this garden that was separate from the rest of the world. They were without blemish because they had not yet sinned. And because they were sinless, they hadn't violated any moral law that needed to be accounted for. So they were free from accusation. Do you see what Jesus did? Not only did he create things in the beginning, but after we messed it up, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit went and did it again. They reestablished the original creation through Jesus again. And that's us. We are that new creation. Paul makes references to that in his other letters. So when Jesus says that he is the way, this is no small thing. That's why it kind of confuses me sometimes when people say that all major religions are kind of the same. I'm like, no. When someone says that, I know they have not really looked into who Jesus says he is and what is written about him. Anyway, there's a whole lot of theology there that I would love to go into, but the clock's ticking. If you remember nothing else from this section, because I want to read a little more, just remember, we are holy, we are without blemish, we are free from accusation. Amen. Let's keep reading in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So this part speaks to me about how Jesus is the truth. Because if you look at the language Paul uses, he keeps referencing this mystery of God, right? But then he clearly states that, well, it's not really a mystery anymore. All wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Then he makes sure to explicitly point out that Christ had all the fullness of God in bodily form, like he was a physical person, but he was still God, and that we lack nothing in Christ. So what is Paul getting at? Why is he doing this? Well, one of the biggest philosophies of Paul's time was an early form of Gnosticism, in which they highly valued having secret knowledge that was only accessible to elite groups of people. And they viewed Christ as one of many divine beings, maybe even a lesser one, but ultimately not on the same level as God, who is kind of unknowable. So Paul is using the truth about who Jesus is to combat this false philosophy of his day. And guess what? We have to do the same thing. We must do the same thing, because Jesus has not stopped being the truth. So just think about it. Can you think of any fine-sounding arguments or hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition that we have today? So one thing that came to my mind was Jesus just being a good moral teacher. Well, Jesus didn't claim to be a good moral teacher. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life. He claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be the resurrection. He claimed to be the way and the truth and the life, not just a moral teacher. Now, yeah, there's some element, there's like a little bit of truth in there, because he's going to teach us about morality, right? But he's not one of many. He's teaching us about the morality, right? Another one that is really prevalent is live your truth. Just go to Google, type in live your truth, and you will find mountains of ways of people telling you how to live out your life. And again, there's a little nugget of truth in there, because there is some aspect of you being designed a certain way that, yeah, you should live that out. Like, I'm an introvert. Don't ask me why I'm up here. But I've had to learn over the years that when extroverts tell me to do stuff or live a certain way, I'm not doing that. It's not happening. You want me to go out for how long? So that part of living your truth, that's okay. But what if living your truth means you get to sleep with anybody you want? What if it means you get to do anything you want to get money or success? What if it means you think that another group of people are inferior to you, so you can do whatever you want to them? Can we still live out our truth now? Well, we can, because everybody has their own truth, right? So these are the deceptive philosophies in our world, and there are many more I'm sure you guys are thinking of, right? We have to bring them back to Jesus. We have to test these ideas against Jesus, the truth. He's still the truth. He's not a truth. He didn't say he's a way or he's one of the truths you can follow, like we have options. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. I don't have time to look into that third one, but if you keep reading through Colossians, Paul's going to finish talking about some more things about Gnosticism, like not worshiping angels and traditions, and then he's going to start talking about how to live our lives modeling Jesus. So I will leave that for you to discover and enjoy. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we are grateful for who you are. We're grateful to know you. We're grateful that you chose to do all that you have done to create us and then to recreate us through your Son. We are grateful that of how you choose to see us because of your Son. And we're grateful that we have the truth through your Son. As we take this time to remember him, I just pray that we continue to grow closer and closer to him and continue to learn more and more what it is to be in your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.